Father, our cups overflow with your goodness. Your word, Lord, light to our path, lamp to our feet. Thank you for your direction in our lives, the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning as we see these words written on the pages of Scripture. And Father, if there's any sin that we need to deal with, that we would confess that now, just in a moment of quietness. We would ask you to push aside all the busyness and anxiety, whatever it might be. Help us to listen to you, to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our metaphors in today's text say it all. Our metaphors in today's text say it all. God is the potter. We are the clay. Our question, should the lump of clay tell the potter what to do? Now, I'm going to give some of you a real opportunity here. And I'm going to swing the door wide open. I have here a lump of red terracotta clay from Hobby Lobby. Now, here's where I swing the door wide open for you. Here's where you have your opportunity. Who's smarter? This lump of clay? Yeah, that's right. Or me. Yeah. I knew you'd like that. They're going to like this. Now, don't be too mean later. And you save your comments. And I don't want you writing down all the retorts that you're going to give me later after church and miss the message. But lump of clay, Dave, lump of clay. I know it's a tough decision. Oh, wait a minute. What? Oh, I thought the lump of clay was trying to say. Okay, maybe I was hearing. I might have been hearing things. The metaphors. God is the potter. We are not real flattering. Lumps of clay. Who should we listen to? Who should we listen to? Who has the most experiences and the best resources? Now, think through this. It gets very interesting in our minds and hearts as we think through this. Now, Juanita's 98 years old. She's old enough that saying her age doesn't embarrass her. She's pretty proud of that. She's going for 100. And she can't hear me anyway right now, so I guess I'm safe. Sorry about that, kiddo. But on the scheme of things, in the grand scheme of things, in eternity, it's still just a vapor. It's a mist. It's still just very briefly. Now, we have a lot of experience. I would tell the kids, because the kids, you probably ran into this too. The kids, they just think, oh, you just think you're so smart. You know, oh, you just think you just, and I would tell the kids sometimes, guy, it's not, I said, but when you just do things for so long, you do learn a thing or two. Is that right? So we do know a thing or two. We know some stuff. We have some experience. But just think as if the lump of clay is going to be determining things and giving direction, or God, the potter, just picture God having this catalog of every human being, our birth, our death, all the wars that have been fought on the planet, all of us personally, all of our experiences, and even more than our experience, God even knows the inner depths. He knows the depths of our hearts and our souls better than we do. He knows the relationships every person on earth has had. He knows jobs, careers. He knows who's a farmer, who's not, who's got a PhD and taught at Western Illinois University. He's experienced with humanity and the affairs of this earth on every imaginable level. And God has work experience on earth and in heaven. Anybody else here got that? We got a little bit here on earth, don't we? Anybody been to heaven lately? Well, God's lived there for a long time. See this perspective that kind of unfolds when the potter said, this is what I'm going to do with the clay. And it's just, again, the metaphors that we have tell the whole story. This lump of clay, it's not going to give us much insight on what to do. If I wanted to make a nice teacup or something, or a little bowl, it's not going to tell me. And if it did, and it just even on my own, it's probably going to be pretty much a mess. By the way, I have this. I don't have a thing to do with it. Somebody would like this. It's nice and fresh and still squeezy. You let me know and I'll fix you right up. Not selling it to you. I'll give it to you. So somebody wants to make that teacup this afternoon with that, or that pot, you can. What it comes down to, as we see through Romans, what we see is, and I've reflected this on our sheets, if you'd turn on the back of the study sheet, just as you flip it around from that side, flip it around. Because what it comes down to is, who is the person, capital P, the potter? Do we trust the potter? Who is that person? The God that we know, who is that person? Can we trust him? We read last week in everything that he does. Let me read those verses. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all your deeds. Dropping down, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Next in Acts, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them. Next, of you, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Speaking of our God, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 19? Romans 9, verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? The potter has the right to do whatever he wants with the clay. The potter has the right to do whatever he wants with the clay. We have some difficult passages, and you can't back off of these statements. We just have to say, when we read these things, and it speaks of some that are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and it speaks of some that are vessels of mercy that God has reached out and he's touched their lives and he's chosen them. And what this opening question is, well then, if God does things that way, how could he find fault with us? Now you'll notice Paul doesn't answer that question. He just says, how can the lump of clay question what the potter is doing? How can the human, with our little limited, we're finite beings, God's infinite. We're temporal, God's forever. We don't understand, because we look so often is, how is my day going? Am I happy right now? You know what God looks at? Forever. What we call from eternity past to eternity future. The whole picture, the decisions that we make, when we're deciding whether or not we're going to listen to God as to how we speak to the other person, as to how we relate to people, as to decisions of morality or immorality, all of those things, if we can just let this picture, because when God looks in our lives and he directs us, and when God moves in the things of humanity, it's not just, well, my day's not going well. God is picturing all of forever. All of forever. We can't hold a candle to that. How could we ever think that we could question God's judgment? Now, we've been at it for a couple weeks or so. Do we understand all of this? No. No, we can't. We can understand the things that God tells us that are clear, and that some of these things, it's not understanding them, it's more accepting them. It's that I could understand it. Well, I see what it's saying, but I just don't understand. But what in our minds is, but I can't accept that. Well, again, who's speaking? Are we going to listen to the potter? Or are we going to listen to the lump of clay? We looked at that psalm last week, too, and it spoke of the potter. It says, his unfailing love fills the earth. See, that's who I know. That's who I know, the one whose unfailing love fills the earth. The potter is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the person that I know. That person is also one day going to come in great judgment. That person is also going to one day be sitting on a great white throne, and those who have not come to him in belief will be cast into the lake of fire. We can understand or accept those things, but we have to, as believers in Jesus Christ, is he sovereign Lord? And you'll see on your study sheet on the inside, is he sovereign Lord? Or is he arbitrary tyrant? Now, see, some will say God's just arbitrary, and he's a tyrant, and he's if you look at some of those definitions of arbitrary, it's random, it's personal whim, chance, impulse, capricious, unreasonable, whimsical, autocratic, dictatorial. Oh, here's one for good old USA: undemocratic. Despotic, authoritarian, high-handed, uncontrolled. Is that who God is? Or is he, flip the other side there, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, speaking of Christ in that next below that, seated with him as Christ, seated him, Christ, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. You see, when God is speaking to us, when he's sharing his truth, we just sometimes we get it right down to, well, we actually will take our belief and test God's belief by our belief. You ever heard a dumber thing than that? But we do it. All of us do. We'll bring that in, and we have this wonderful word. Please note the dripping sarcasm. Our opinion. Boy, don't dare go against our opinion. We exalt our opinion. Well, it's back to the lump of clay in the grand scheme of things. What does really the lump of clay have to say if we're not getting it from God? And we see the lump of clay here there wants to say, well, how could God find fault if he's determined these things? And well, who could resist his will? You know, we had this thing. Anybody here remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, some of you don't want to. Like, oh, I was watching that secular television. And I'll spare Carrie. I won't do my Flip Wilson imitation. It's really tempting, though. What did he say? Who made him do it? Oh, it's hard. It's hard, but I'm yeah. See, yeah, I just got to look. I'm really not doing it now. He'd say the devil made me do it. Well, you know what this text is saying? Well, God made me do it. Well, God made me. Didn't have a choice. Didn't have a choice. He's an arbitrary tyrant. God made me do it. Well, if you want to listen to the lump of clay, go ahead and go with that. The potter has the right to do whatever he wants with the clay. Secondly, the potter reveals the riches of his glory to the mercy vessels, verses 22 to 24. Romans 9, 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And that's one where those we can read, and you got to go back and read it again, because the first couple times it's like, huh? We go through that and it's like, huh? But if you look now, let's just go back over that more slowly now. And if we see what it's really saying, it's really pretty amazing. Keep your finger there and just go back, flip back a page or two to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Because here is an example. It's hard to understand and grasp example, but in a Romans 9 text, here's an example of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we like that verse, don't we? We like that, and we know that. And that's what is that? That is this sovereign Lord that we're talking about. We know that he will work things for good to all those who love him. And what it's speaking of in Romans 9, that love is directed toward, if you have trusted in Christ, you're one of the vessels of mercy. Now, we're looking at this, and we picture the vessels of wrath, but not next week. It starts hinting at it next week, but the week after that, it talks about that word of truth, that word of faith that's right there. We have the expression, it's on the tip of our tongue. And it's that if you believe in your heart, or whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So we're not bailing on that. We're just saying in this text right here, this is what this is saying. There are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and there are some vessels of mercy. The grand picture of that is that when Adam and Eve raised up in rebellion, when they said, you know what, our way is better than God's ways, we're going to go ahead and we're going to eat the fruit from that forbidden tree. When they ushered that in, judgment came on the whole world. And not only on the world then, but then on every person on the planet as that sin was passed forward. And so what some commentators will bring out is that God chooses to have mercy on some. He chooses to have mercy on some. If he didn't do that, then all would remain under his judgment. And you might, well, let's just very, very quickly, let's go John 3:36, and I'm really hoping it's the right reference. John 3:36. Because I did not write it down, and I did not put one of my nice little markers in there to find it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, the wrath of God is on the entire world. He brings his mercy to some, and those are the vessels of wrath that we're looking at here. But now back to what we're saying, and I was saying that this the truth of Romans 8:28. In verse 22 of Romans 9, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, and there are variations in the translations, I'm aware of that, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, let's stop right there because the next verse there is going to make this click. But you remember the story, and we've had these comparisons of Pharaoh, and why did God say, why didn't he bring the children of Israel out? We've been going through Exodus. Why didn't he just send one plague? And okay, Pharaoh said, all right, go. Okay, and it wasn't just two plagues. Were there nine plagues? Nine plagues? Okay. If you guys don't know either. Yeah, there were nine plagues. A ten. Okay. That's what I thought. Yeah, I was testing the rest of them. The plagues. Well, why do you keep going and going? Because what did God say? He said, I want to show my power and his glory. He wanted to send a message. And it's the same thing here. We're saying, we could say, well, why is God tolerating this? Why is God letting this go on? And we've heard some of these things, and from the disgusting meanness in a high school to this ISIS group that... How can you do that? Burn people alive and videotape it too? In the name of God? How can God tolerate those things? Well, He's restraining himself. He's holding back. He's enduring with much patience these vessels of wrath and prepared for destruction. Why? This is just, he does everything. See, it's like if you're a vessel of mercy, if you're a child of God, it's like you get everything. You get the entire inheritance. We looked at that a bit in Ephesians, didn't we? But if not, you get nothing, and that is like hell. But verse 23, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. Folks, God wants us to observe this earth. He wants us to observe the darkness of sin, and he's telling us, he could come and he could just pronounce judgment right now and stop it all. And people say, why doesn't God stop this? And sometimes we'd just as soon have God stop the old ticker here so we can get out of here. Tired of it. The darkness and the sin and the hurt. We're, as humanity, we're our own worst enemy. But we got to remember on the scale, it's not on a day. It's not on 60 years or 98 years. It's God's looking everything across the panorama of eternity. And we will thank God for things when we get to heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ. We will thank God for things that we never thought of here on this earth. You know why? Because we'll see things much more on that panorama of eternity. And even this, the acts of violence and hate of the vessels of wrath, God is staying his judgment to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy. A vessel, if you've believed in Jesus Christ and have received his gift of eternal life, you are a vessel of mercy. That's another thing through this study, and then just period. And I read something, and just so often it comes back to mercy. It comes back to mercy. God's love, God's grace, and it just comes back to mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Can't understand that, but it tells us right here, if you've believed in Christ, you're a vessel of mercy that's been prepared beforehand, but not just prepared beforehand, and we think, boy, if I could just get to heaven, you know, and it's going to be like earth, but without the sin, or earth without the achy stuff and the stiffness when you get up in the morning. No, it's glory. Heaven is glory. That's why some of our heaven stories and heaven books are so silly. Because we don't know what it is. It's glory. Prepared beforehand for glory. The gift of salvation that we have, the glorious gift of salvation that God has given us, and we continue to discover that. And we see here, God even works the great darkness of this earth to show us, what's it say, in order to make known the riches of his glory. He wants us to observe that. But you got to trust the potter. The potter is the one who makes people his people. Verses 25 to 29. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now that part, the first verse as in 25, as indeed he says in Hosea, those were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called my people. There they will be called sons of the living God. Have you heard that thing, the comedy routine, who's on third or who's on first? Or some? It's kind of like that. It's kind of like, okay, who's on first? Who's what is it talking about? Well, I pretty much cheated on this and just went right to the commentators because I was like, okay, I had my thoughts, I did my usual method, and I'm writing things down, and well, it wasn't right because I didn't go back to Hosea. But if you go back to Hosea, verse 25, God will call Gentiles who were not his people, my people, and beloved. Those, it's like titles. He'll call Gentiles because Gentiles, if you remember, Israel was God's chosen people. Gentiles were not, God wouldn't say my people. But now there's a period of time because of Israel's rebellion where God is saying, God will call Gentiles, that's us, unless you're Jewish, my people. And he'll call us beloved for a time as Israel is on the outside looking in. And that's where Israel is right now. Israel is on the outside looking in. Are they still God, are they still unique in God's eyes? Oh, yes, they are. The Bible tells us that. But do you see, I think we would probably be very surprised at some of the harshness of the attitude of the Jews towards those who believe in Messiah. I know I have been instances I've seen. They're on the outside looking in. Verse 26, and in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. They rebelled. They were carried to distant lands. In those places where it was said to them, where God said, God told them, you're not my people. No. Putting you away for 70 years because of your rebellion. He warned them, he warned them, he warned them. They didn't listen, they didn't listen, they didn't listen. That's what verse 26 is saying. One day in the very places where Israel was scattered, they will again be called sons of the living God. Okay? In verses 27 and 28, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. God will thoroughly judge Israel, and he will save a remnant. And we could look at this more, but it's always been like that. And we've seen it through Romans. It's you're not an Israelite is not an Israelite outwardly. Circumcision is not circumcision outwardly. It's of the heart. Israel has always only been a remnant. And Elijah thought everybody's bailed on God. I'm the only one. God said, no, there's a remnant of 7,000. It's always been about a remnant. God did not promise then to save. And that's what last week we looked at. The word of God has not failed. Because some would say, well, God promised, hey, if this is your nationality, you're in with God forever. Paul said, no. He said, the word of God hasn't failed. It's always been about a remnant. And then verse 29, and as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. If not for God, and here it comes back again, if the whole world is under judgment, but God decides to be merciful for some. So if not for God, then Israel would not even have the remnant. So what person do you trust with your life? What person do you trust with your life? What person? And I guess I would take that is do you have that kind of a relationship with God? And my dad was one of the greatest examples of a lover of Jesus Christ, of a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest examples I've known in my life. I'm not saying that because he's my dad. I'm saying that because he was. And he had some real flaws. He had some real faults about him. He wasn't perfect. But someone could come up and start saying, well, your dad, and he said this or he said that. I'm like, don't even bring that business over here. You know, don't bring that, because I knew my dad. Now, I didn't know everything about my dad, and I knew my dad wasn't perfect. But I knew my dad, and so I knew that wasn't true. I couldn't understand. So people come to our dad, what we call Abba Father, come to our Father in heaven. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? And where someone says, well, if God were a God of love, then, well, he is a God of love. It's not if he was a God of love. But see, where they're coming from is they're not saying really that God's a God of love. They're not saying he's sovereign Lord. They're not saying he's a God of love and he's a God of light and his love fills the earth and his glory fills the earth. They're saying, well, what they're saying is if that were true, I might have to listen to him. And I don't want to listen to him because I love the darkness rather than light. And I want to keep living my life the way I want to live my life. So I'm not going to acknowledge him as sovereign Lord. I'm going to acknowledge him as arbitrary tyrant, tyrannical dictator. Got no business telling me how to live my life. Now, we don't take that pronounced statement sometimes, but sometimes even as believers, we picture that. We know how we should talk to our brother or sister in Christ. We know we shouldn't pick up the phone and gossip. We know we shouldn't watch that show on. We know we shouldn't do this or we should do that. Somehow we rationalize it. You know what we did? We listened to the lump of clay instead of the potter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how I praise you that you brought me to Western Illinois, Faith Fellowship Church, Tennessee, Illinois, and this group here. Father, we want to do things that will honor you in every way possible. We want to share your truth that people might see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't do that just by being the very best version of ourselves or being really good or working hard or running fast. We can only do that as we listen to you. We can only do that as we are empowered by your Holy Spirit. We can only do that, Lord, as you bring our sins to mind. We confess those sins. So we ask, Lord, that you would stir in our presence those very things. Because, Lord God, the desire is here in this fellowship to serve you, to honor you, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach out, Father, and to be your ambassadors of saving grace and mercy. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.